Sunday night, I preached. How many of you were here Sunday night? I preached a message, and I was pretty excited about it, you know, called Why I Have Hope for Scranton Revival Baptist Church. And I mentioned different things that God was doing for our church, where I've seen other Baptist churches turn into a parking lot or have their doors closed. And I said, there's certain things that I believe that God has raised up this church to do. And I mentioned soul winning, and I mentioned sovereignty. God's hand is upon it. I mentioned standards, and I mentioned these different things that God is doing in and through this church. Second coming stuff or scripture that we have that we're teaching on that's important. And then just, you know, even as I preached the message, it seemed like we were just getting hit from every which way side to Friday. You know, summertime, you get hit just with that. And then just different things, different attacks upon us. And it almost seemed like, wow, that's just going against your message. But you know what? Hope is not based upon circumstances. When I say why I hope for Scranton Revival, it's not based upon the wind. It's not based upon circumstances. You know, there are three kinds of hope in the Bible. One is what I call wishful hope. Well, I wish it wouldn't rain today, or I wish that guy I just went by on the highway that had that bright car with the lights on top, and the lights are flashing, I wish he doesn't pull me over. How many have ever said that? Raise your hand. All right, put them down. How many want to confess your liars by raising your hand? Those that didn't raise it before. Yeah, and that's wishful hope. And then there is the hope that I would call expectant hope. You know, I went and planted seeds in a garden, and I hoed the ground, and I weeded it, and I fertilized it, and did the work, and I put it down. I'm expectant that I'm going to get something, but I'm not certain, you know, because bugs might get it, or maybe weather might get it, or something might happen that will make it fail in spite of all the work I've done. And so it's not certain. But then there is biblical hope, which is certainty. And I thought about my message Sunday night, and tonight I want to preach on disappointment. And I want to preach on questions and answers for your disappointment. Because when I am going through a season of disappointment, I really need answers from God. And I looked up in Webster's dictionary the word disappointment. And 1828, it says, defeat or failure of expectation, hope, failure of hope. So that would be a defeat of hope in your life. Remember, you know, the message Sunday night and why I have hope. But I've been thinking throughout this week about the disappointments that go against our hope. And so Webster's 1828 dictionary goes on to say, disappointment is the defeat or failure of expectation. That is hope, or your wishes, or your desires, or your intention. It's a miscarriage of purpose, of design, or plan. You know, we've had 6 children, my wife and I. 16 grandchildren. What a blessing. But I remember 3 miscarriages. And the expectation when you find out there's a pregnancy and you're looking forward to that little baby, and then it ends in a miscarriage. And what a disappointment that is. And when I'm going through those times of disappointment, I go to God and I need questions desperately answered. And I believe there are some people that are here tonight, and you're here because you have questions, and there are questions about your disappointment, and and you need answers from God for your disappointment. And so tonight, I want to go the other side of what I preached on Sunday night and preach on questions and answers for your disappointment from 1 Kings 19. And I'll ask that you turn there tonight, 1 Kings chapter 19 in your Bible. And I want to preach about questions and answers for your disappointment. And as I go to 1 Kings 19, I want to go up to two verses, first of all, to start. Verse 9 and verse 13. You say, why are you going there? Because God asked Elijah, the prophet, the same question twice. Once in verse 13 of chapter 19, 1 Kings, and once he asked him in verse 9, 9 and 13. And here's basically what he said to Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? So the first question is basically, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now God knew why, and Elijah knew why, and the question tonight is, where was he at this point? And you need to understand that he had traveled 300 miles on foot from Mount Carmel to get there, where he was in the wilderness of Horeb in the Sinai mountain area. He had gone all the way there, 300 miles. And why? What are you doing here? Because he had just been up on Mount Carmel, and I went up on Mount Carmel. What a place that is. I went up on Mount Carmel in northern Israel. And he was up on Mount Carmel, and there on Mount Carmel, he called fire from heaven, and he faced down the false prophets of Baal and killed 450 false prophets in one night. And God answered by fire and showed he was God. And he declared to the people, he said, why do you halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. If the Lord or Jehovah be God, serve him. And they said, the Lord, Jehovah is God, Jehovah is God, when he answered by fire. And then if that wasn't enough, there'd been a 3.5 year famine in the land. 3.5 years with no rain, no crops. It was desperate. And Elijah, culminating calling fire from heaven, now goes up on Carmel and prays to God to send rain. And he sent his servant 7 times to check the sky. And I saw right where that sky is coming off the Mediterranean Sea, where he was checking for rain. And finally, after 7 times, he sees a little cloud like a man's hand going up like this, signifying prayer. And he kept praying, and the whole sky was filled with clouds. And he told King Ahab, you better get going fast, because you better outrun this rain. It's going to be a storm after 3.5 years of no rain. That was a great victory. But yet, he had this thing of disappointment. He had this thing of despondency. And that's why he ran and went for 300 miles to Horeb, where the Lord asked him that question. And I've been there. Have you been there? Where you were on the mountaintop? Where you saw God do great things, and then all of a sudden you crashed. All of a sudden the circumstances changed. And you know what? Biblical hope is not based upon your circumstances. It's based in God and what God promises in this book that he will do in the future. You know, this thing in Iran, I talk about it all the time, and I have people that text me and they say, you know, oil is going up and all this stuff, and Trump is in a quagmire and all this stuff. I said, I don't know about all that. But just look at Jeremiah 49, 34 through 39. That's going to be done just exactly as it's written. I don't know when. Now it's looking really likely it's very soon, but I don't go by that. I'm just looking for the fulfillment. because my hope is not in the news. My hope is not even in Donald Trump. My hope is in the Lord. But Elijah, he was disappointed. His hope was dashed, and he crashed. And you've been there. And he traveled, first of all, from the mountaintop 150 miles to the south to a place called Beersheba. I've been there in the southern Israel where Abraham had his tent, you know, and I went there and was in Abraham's tent, a reproduction of it. And that's where he was, 150 miles. And he was tired because he'd been running. He was exhausted. And God just let him run, and he went to sleep, and God let him go to sleep, and he slept. And then the Lord woke him up. It says an angel of the Lord, but we know who that angel was, right? It's Jesus. By the way, when I'm disappointed, when I'm despondent, when I've lost my hope like some of you have done, I need the Lord to touch me. And thank God he did. And he will. You may be in despair. You may be in discouragement. You may be in desperate situations. If not now, you will be at one time or another. And the Lord will let you get some sleep. Sometime you have to sleep on it. And then he wakes you up. Because see, Elijah, he just wanted to sleep and not wake up, right? Didn't he, in Beersheba, under a juniper tree, say, I'm not better than my fathers. Let me die. That's how hopeless he was. And there are people that feel like, I don't want to go on. I don't want to go back to church. I don't want to go on. I don't want to do what God is saying. I just don't believe. I believe I'm worthless. The situation is hopeless. That's not of God. He's the God of all hope. And that's disappointment, discouragement, despair, and that is something that answers to the question, why are you here, Elijah? And I might ask you that question, why are you there tonight in discouragement? Why are you there tonight in spiritual depression? Why are you there tonight in hopelessness? That's what God is saying to Elijah, and I believe by extension to you tonight. And he let him get some rest. Sometime we just need some rest. You know, we've got some tired people in our church. And Brother Zukowski, as I said, he came up to me Tuesday when I was in the office to work. And my secretary, his wife was there and so forth. The kids were there. And he said, Pastor, can I take off early? I was going to go from Thursday to Saturday to go to my wife's sister in New Hampshire, he said. But could I go early? Would you mind? I said, go for it. Go for it. Said, you're a hard worker. You're going to work hard. I said, I look at you like a professional. You're not on my time clock. You're on God's time clock. Go for it. But Jeskies came up to me and told me, we're going on vacation. We're going to be gone for a little bit of time. And he told me about it. I said, praise God. Enjoy it. I talked to Brother Jose. You going? Yeah, he said, I'm going. Go to that seacoast. Carolina, go for it. Spurgeon did. He went to Mentone, France, which was on the Mediterranean. He said it was like healing to him. And we need rest. And we need refreshment. You see, God wakes us back up after the rest, though. And that's what he did for Elijah. He went to sleep, and he woke him back up to say, we got more to do, Elijah. I got more for you. And he gave him something to eat. It's nice to get something to eat. I made myself something to eat this morning for breakfast. No cooks in there, but I made my own eggs and toast and tea. And it was good. And I like that. And I like to feed my face, you know. But He needed that food not just to get fat, but to get strength too. You enjoy food, but you need to do something. And what did he have to do? God knew he had to go another 150 miles. Now to the east, he'd gone 150 to the south. He had to go 150 miles east all the way to Mount Sinai. And you say, why did he go to Mount Sinai? He went there because he was so disappointed. He knew on Mount Sinai, and you can go up there right now and you'll see charred granite on the top of Mount Sinai, but because God came down on that mountain and met with Israel. No other nation did God physically come down on a mountain and make a covenant with them, but he did with Israel. By the way, that's why I'm not an anti-Semite, and I'm for Israel, even though they're in unbelief. And God's for them. He's got his hand on them. Don't ever think he doesn't. They're the apple of his eye. That's why I don't like Tucker Carlson's diatribes. Candace Owens, they're anti-Semite devils. And Alex Jones, every time I turn him on anymore, he's anti-Semite devilish stuff coming right out of his mouth. Can't even get him to say what I like to hear him say. But you're not going to hear it here. But Elijah, he went there and he's like, God, you made a covenant with us. And you could just think about him. Why are you here, Elijah? I'm here because, God, you made a covenant with us. And you said you'd bless us. You'd give us rain. And you did give us rain. And you'd give us crops. And I thought, I expected that when the fire came and when the rain came, that we're going to get the crops and the king is going to turn to the Lord and the queen is going to turn to the Lord and the land is going to turn back to the Lord because the people said, the Lord, he is God. But it's not happening. And I'm the only one left. And I'm coming back here to say, I still believe. My name is Elijah. You know what Elijah means? Eli is God. Jah is the Lord. LORD in the King James Bible, which is Jehovah God, the God of the covenant. God is the Lord. My God is the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And I believe in the covenant he made with us at Sinai. And if we would worship him exclusively, then he would bless us with physical blessings and all the blessings that are promised in that covenant that was made on Mount Sinai. He went 300 miles to get there to say, God, I'm still there, but it's no good because your people have turned against you. And all that you've done is not enough. It failed. My hope is gone. Now, I submit to you, when God said to him, why are you here? Why are you here, Elijah? He was thinking about the fact that Elijah needed to have his mind changed, his perspective changed. He needed some rest, he needed some food, but he needed his mind changed. And so God was engineering this so he could give him the right perspective. And I might ask you tonight, why are you here? Where you are disappointed, where you are discouraged. And I believe there are two things that you need to know that can help you, and we'll get into that. But I'm saying tonight, questions and answers for your disappointment. Number one, why are you here? Why are you low in hope, or why is your hope pretty much shattered? And Elijah was in the same condition and same situation. Why are you spiritually discouraged? By the way, when you don't need to be tonight. Now, you could list for me some disappointments. You could list for me some disappointments. You could talk about our deacon and what happened with his wife and say, look at all that, it's for naught. Well, I thank God our deacon is still standing. Yeah, the devil will attack you. He doesn't have to go after the people in the bar. He's already got them. He doesn't have to go after the people in a liberal church. He's already got them in a dead church. You guys know something about that. He's going to go after the independent, fundamental, soul-winning, spirit-filled church and pulpit. Yeah, we're going to have casualties. This isn't a Sunday school picnic. This isn't a 4th of July picnic. It's a war. So why are you here? Well, you can say, we were going to have a marriage. We worked on the marriage, and that's blowing up. Well, that's one way to look at it. Another way is a man is standing, and has God's perspective. And we can thank God for that, because Satan wanted to use Eve to get at him. And ma'am, he wants to use you to get at someone else to bring them down. Or God wants to use you to build. You say, well, Pastor, you talk about building and seeing God do a work here and building lives on South Foundation, but we got people moving away, good people. And we're down in the choir and it's summertime and all. You're looking at the circumstances. And we're going to talk about that. Why are you here? You say, well, there is a stalemate in Iran. Pastor, you've been preaching 17 years talking about that and talking about, you know, we're going to have oil coming out of our ears and our eyes and everywhere else. Why are you here? I'm looking at the news reports and it looks like nothing's happening. We're in a quagmire. Get back in the book. Get your face back in the book. Why are you here? Well, there are no indictments for fraud and all of this kind of stuff and no revival like we want to see. Well, that's what Elijah was looking at. He was expecting a great revival. And God said, Elijah, why are you here? And he said, God, they've killed all the prophets. Well, that wasn't true, but we'll talk about that. But why are you here? Why was Elijah where he was? He was depressed. But I want to hasten to say a second thing tonight. What do you need to do? What do you need to do? And I'm only going to give you two things in closing that you need to do if you are here in disappointment, if you are here in discouragement, if you're here in despair. And that is, number one, admit that you have overestimated the enemy and failed to exercise faith in a God that's greater than your enemies. Look at verse 10 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Elijah said, it says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, wait a minute. Is he the only one left in Israel that isn't worshiping Jehovah exclusively? See, the people worship Jehovah, but they also worship Baal. Oh, they said the Lord, he is God when the fire failed, but then he went right back to their houses and worshiped Baal again. Just like Jezebel and all that nasty people. There was no real revival. And we can see that in America. We haven't had a real revival, have we? A real awakening nationwide. But wait a minute. What does it say in 19 verse 10? If you read verse 10, look what God says to Elijah. I'm sorry. That was 19:10. That's what Elijah said to God, but look at verse 18 and look what God said to Elijah. Yet I have left me, how many? How many? That's a little more than one. Yet I have left thee 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. You know what? Don't two-time God. Don't be here one thing and at your house another. Don't be here one thing and in the van or somewhere else another. You be consistently for God, because that's who he's looking at. Not double-minded people. We got too many double-minded, quote-unquote, fundamentalists. Turn God on in church and turn him off. One thing in one place. The Bible speaks about being double-tongued, double life. Stop it. God is looking for that. And God said to Elijah, look, guy, you're not the only one. And you're talking like you're the one producing the fire. You're producing the rain. No, it's me. I have 7,000 people just like you, Elijah, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And thank God for our church, Grant Revival Baptist Church, but believe me, there are other churches in America that are doing a job for God. And God's got his hand upon those people. So what do you need to do if you've been hopeless, if you've been despondent, discouraged? Admit that you've overestimated the enemy and you failed to exercise your faith in God. You know, Elijah forgot Obadiah, who was working for Ahab, was born again, prophet, and he had kept prophets in a cave, 50 in one cave, 50 in another, and so forth, and fed them right under the nose of Ahab, and he didn't even know it was being done. Yes, there are many disappointments. We have them in our church. You have them in your life. But wait a minute. Have you ever heard the phrase, disappointments are God's appointments? They are. They are God's appointments in your life. I had all kind of disappointments in my home, in the property up there. Just as I'm dealing with my mother in Michigan and all that, and I was overwhelmed. And one that came in the midst of all that is a guy that I have living up there, and he's been working, but his father's dying, and he went to Florida, and he came back from Florida, and he's at work. He works as a waiter, and he stepped and his knee went out, and he can't work, doesn't have any money, and I just felt like, God, how am I going to deal with this? And as I waited for God and prayed, he said, use your pastoral gift. Take him in and give him some counsel. He's 30 years old. He needs counsel. I took him in today, and I said, I'm 76 years old. He said, what? I like that when they say that. That gets on my good side. I said, I want to give you some counsel. And I told him some things. And he did them, and it worked out. Because the stuff I'd been through, I could help him and give him counsel. That's what he needed. He said to me, I pay my bills. I always pay my bills. I said, I know you do. I did a credit check on you before. I wouldn't have had you up here. You're 7 out of 8. You're about 700. You're pretty good. I know that. And that's why I'm going to help you. And I gave him some counsel. He followed that counsel. I also gave him the gospel. And I believe he's going to get saved. And he said, you gave me this before. And pray for him. His name is Mike. But what am I saying? These things were disappointments to me. But I said, God, I need wisdom. God, I need your counsel. I know you have the answer, God. I don't feel it, but I'm hoping in you. I'm trusting in you. And in God's time, he gives you the answer. He gives you the wisdom that you need and the help you need. But what do you need to do? You need not to overestimate the problems of the enemy that he's stirring up and feel like God is not up to the task. You need to remember that the Bible says greater is he that's in you, the Holy Spirit of God, than he that's in the world. You need to remember that your disappointments are always God's appointments. Doesn't God command you in everything give thanks? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, I heard attorney David Gibbs, and he's not very good at giving thanks, he said, in bad times. But his wife said, I want you to list all the bad things that are happening to us right now. I want you to write them down. Let's write them down. And he said, why do I want to write them down? I want to forget them. I want to think about them. She said, so we can thank God for each and every one of them. Well, how are you going to do that? By faith. That they're God's appointments. They're your disappointments, but they're God's appointments. You see, you do that by faith. And so, yeah, that helped him. Think of Attorney Gibb when he was growing up. His mother was the pianist in the church, one of the most active people you could imagine, a great Christian lady. And back in the day when he was about 8 years old, and he's got to be up in his high 70s now. He's about 8 years old, and one day his mother got hit with polio. They said, we're going to have to take her to the hospital. She was in the hospital for 2.5 years. That's a long time when you're 8 years old. And finally, they brought the mother back, and she was in an iron lung, and she couldn't even lift her hand. They had to feed her. She's tied to a wheelchair. And they sat around the table, and the dad said, I want us to just give thanks to God. And his mother said, I want to personally thank God for this polio. And David Gibb thought, why would you want to thank God for this? You can't do anything. But see, we have something that can't be explained by the world. And the world will look at us when we're going through the hard times, and you need to, during those times, admit that you overestimate your enemy and exercise your faith in God and give thanks to him. But lastly, you need to admit that you failed to wait upon the Lord for his quiet counsel to tell you he is still in control. You need to wait upon God for his counsel and to see he is in control of everything. Look at verses 11 and 12 of 19. It says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. That's the Lord said. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, you know, like a tornado, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. You know what that tells me? We are looking for great and shattering things like fire from heaven. Elijah saw it. He saw rain come and great miracles happen. Elijah was a miracle prophet, wasn't he? He was a miracle prophet. But Isaiah wasn't a miracle prophet, was he? Don't read about miracles with that. How about Jeremiah? No, don't read about it with Jeremiah. See, sometimes we get despondent because we don't see miracles. But God does miracles, especially at clusters in history, but God often works behind the scenes providentially. Take the book of Esther. It's all about God's providence. There's no miracles in Esther. And remember when the king of Persia had a wife, and her name was Vashti, and His counselors told him, she's not a good wife for you. You need to move on. And he did. And then he had a contest for his next wife. And he got a girl by the name of Hadassah, who was named Esther, who was truly beautiful inside and outside. And what does the Bible say about her? She was better than Vashti. That's what it says. See, sometimes when you're disappointed, God's got something better for you if you'll stay with him. And you'll wait not for the spectacular, but you'll wait for his word. And then quietly, as you read the Bible, he'll impress upon you what to do from the word of God. Or as you hear a message, and you can follow that. But the Bible says in the Psalms about Israel, so often they waited not for his counsel. They waited not for his counsel. And Elijah, he didn't wait for his counsel. He ran for his cotton picking life. Not that he was afraid to die. He just felt like, this is worthless. I am not accomplishing anything. He overestimated his enemies and failed to apply his faith in God. And he did not wait for the quiet counsel of God. And what did God tell him? I want to conclude with this. God told him this. Look at verse 14 through 18. I'll read it. You follow in your copy of God's word. Verse 14 says, and he said, Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall I anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat, Abel Molah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Which is God's way of saying, you just need to wait upon me to show you that I'm in control. I've got this, Elijah. All you have to do is serve me. I am going to use you, and I've got things for you to do. When you despair and you're hopeless and you're disappointed and you're discouraged, God's got you here for a purpose. So why are you here in that place? And what are you to do? Don't overestimate the power of the enemy, but see the power of God and exercise faith. And wait for his counsel so you can be quiet and confident and steadfast that God is in control. Even when everything else seems to be out of control, it's all God's appointment. Your disappointment, it's God's appointment. Give thanks for it. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. I wonder if you'll say tonight, Pastor.